Our hearts are built with a spiritual vacancy. Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley explains.
Initially, if you will, if our body and our heart is like a home, we're in there without Christ, alone. And then one day, Jesus comes knocking. And he says, I want to bring peace, order, love. And that relationship of Jesus inside of our heart is what it really means to walk with God.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. In a sense, God made us incomplete. We have a longing inside us. Some try to fill it with things, possessions, money. But essentially, it's a spiritual emptiness that's only satisfied when Christ lives inside us. And today, Pastor Ray shows us how we can invite him in and help make him at home.
Now, Paul, after talking about relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, and then we made the analogy out and even to the marketplace of the bosses and the those who are the employers and employees. Immediately after that, Paul mentions spiritual warfare. And I don't think it's coincidental that after talking about relationships, Paul immediately begins talking about spiritual warfare, because that's really where we usually come under attack, is in those relationships that are very close to us. And that's how the enemy tries to get in and to drive wedges, because he's all about division. He's all about dividing, and then by dividing, to destroy. Jesus is about bringing us together in relationship with him and then toward one another. So beginning of verse 12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In other words, the enemy is not, it's not a human battle that we are really fighting. He said, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, for those who don't know, principalities, powers, rulers, authorities, these are the various rankings of different kinds of angels, but Paul is now talking about the rebellious angels or the fallen angels known in the New Testament as demons. And he says that's where the real struggle and tug of war is, and that's where it's really happening. Then he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We mentioned how that the moment you decide to make a move toward God, you will immediately be resisted spiritually, supernaturally, from the enemies of God. And so if that has happened to you, if you have recently decided to give your heart to the Lord or move closer to him, and then it seems like literally all hell is breaking loose, it's because there really is a spiritual onslaught against you. But rather than be discouraged by that, take it as confirmation, I must be headed in the right direction. Otherwise, why would Satan be opposing me so much? So verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here is Paul describing all of this spiritual armor that we have, and that we have this spiritual enemy that is against us. And I have here in the beginning of your notes, prayer pierces the darkness. Now, this reminded me of a book that I read, it's been some years ago, and I wonder if there are not some of you that have read it also. It's written by a man named Frank Peretti. I think he is a pastor, but he's also a great writer, and he has a vivid imagination, which I particularly enjoy, because I have rather a wild imagination myself. And he's kind of talking about this little town, and they've got a little community church, and you know, they have their picnics and prayer meetings and the midweek meetings and Bible studies and the pastor and kind of struggling. But there's something like this dark cloud and they're struggling. And so he talks about the relationships and the fights and the marriages and the quarrels and rebellion of the kids and the pull and the tug of life upon this little church. So that's one story. And then, like a good storyteller, he puts another layer and tells another story that overlaps. And he introduces, with his imagination, the spiritual side of things, telling now the same story as human beings are getting angry and reacting and frustration and all of this. And on the one hand, there are the demons that are putting their hooks and their claws and trying to distract and turn the eyes away from the church and fellowship and all of that. And it's very frighteningly real. And then on the other hand are these gigantic, marvelous, faithful, holy angels who stand in the way, guard and protect. And anyway, he lets this story kind of work its way through. And so I recommend it to you. How many of you have ever read Piercing the Darkness? Okay, a number of you have. Many of you probably never heard of it before, but it's written by this guy, Frank Peretti. Here is Paul then. Where is he as he writes this letter? He's in prison. And the Lord has revealed to Paul his future. Paul, I have given to you special revelations. Not everybody sees the glorious Christ risen, as Paul did on the road to Damascus. And in fact, it was while he was an enemy and not only an unbeliever that Jesus was definitely not the Messiah, as he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he persecuted those who thought, because Paul was convinced it was a cult, it's a sect, it's false, and he is not the Messiah. And he was persecuting Jewish believers, even going into the next country, Syria, and going into Damascus, throwing them in jail, hunting them, harassing them, probably with the authority of letters from Jerusalem. And while he's on his way to Damascus, he gets knocked off his horse, as it were, on his back by the glory and the glorious light of Almighty God, as the Hebrews call it, the Shekinah. Knocked him down. There he is in this blinding light, and the voice speaks to him, and the voice which speaks out of the glorious light of God is none other than Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Which is amazing that Jesus took Saul's persecution of Christians. Jesus took that personally. You touch them, you touch me. You hurt them, you hurt me. You imprison them, you're imprisoning me. You haunt them, you haunt me. Why are you doing this, Saul? Lord. He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't know who the Lord was. Who is it? This is Jesus of Nazareth. For the next 3 days, because of seeing the glory of God, Paul was physically blind. You know how you get a flash of light in your eyes and you can't see anything? Well, Paul, because of the glory, and it burned itself in his mind in such a way that he literally could not see for 3 days. And then on the third day, God restored his sight. Now, any coincidence that Paul was blind for 3 days, and on the third day he saw, and now he hears the voice of Jesus who was crucified, and on the third day rose from the dead. And all of a sudden, this guy goes into the desert, and the Holy Spirit reveals himself to him, and now he becomes this passionate, on fire believer, Jesus is the Messiah. We crucified the Son of the living God. And he goes first to the Jews and first to the synagogues, and he's preaching the gospel, and then he gets chased and he gets harassed and imprisoned. And the Lord reveals to him, hey, Paul, yes, I've revealed myself to you. You know the truth. I've sent angels to you. You're going to die for the faith. You will be a martyr. And I want you to be faithful to me. So here he is in prison, writing a letter to the church with what little time that he has left. about what it means to know God, what it means to walk in the Spirit and walk with Christ. And he realizes, hey, there's a spiritual battle, guys. But our enemy is not Rome. It's not the powers, the earthly powers that be. They're merely the pawns. Behind the scenes, there's a spiritual battle. And the one who really is trying to chain me and destroy me is the spiritual wickedness, you know, the demonic forces and so forth. So he begins to give us our spiritual armor. We've got a helmet of salvation. We have a breastplate of the righteousness of Christ. We have a belt of truth. We have a shield of faith. We have a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then we also have our feet, on our feet, these shoes that are called the Gospel of Peace. And I mentioned last week, we don't walk toward victory. It's not like we're fighting to gain victory. We as Christians fight from victory. The battle is over. It's already been won. Jesus won it 2,000 years ago, and that's why he cried from the cross, "It is finished. It's paid for. It's redeemed." So now, but even though we stand in the ground of victory, Satan doesn't give up easy, and he fights, and he resists. So after giving us these six elements of spiritual defense and protection, although the sword can be an offensive weapon, Paul now gives us the seventh, the final piece of spiritual armament, and he describes this piece more than any other piece that he has so far described. And it's found in verse 18. And there is no earthly parallel. There's nothing on the Roman soldier that he could compare and say, well, it's kind of like a Roman shield or sword. Or he just comes out with, hey, now we're totally in the realm of the Spirit, okay? It's prayer. Prayer is the ultimate weapon, along with the sword of the Word of God. As you walk with God, and that's what it means to have a relationship with God from Genesis to Revelation. It's called walking with God. And let me tell you, do you know what the secret meaning of what that really means to walk with God? It means to walk with God. There's no secret. It literally means wherever you walk, walk aware that you are in the presence of God. And that wherever your legs take you, whether you walk into church, when you walk back to your car, when you walk from your car back into your house, when you walk into the grocery store, wherever you are, wherever you walk, walk with God, walk aware of him, walk worshiping him and loving him and following him. And the two legs upon which we walk, one is the Word of God and the other leg is prayer. And while I think that we do a great job in staying in the Bible and teaching the Bible and encouraging you to read your Bible on a daily basis, we need to also strengthen the other leg of our walk so that we are able to walk balanced and even run when necessary. And that is prayer. So here's the picture that Paul is trying to paint. There you are as Christians, and though you don't see it physically, spiritually, you've got your spiritual armor on. There's the enemy on the other side, lined up, the demonic hosts of wickedness. And they have, as Paul describes, just like in ancient warfare, their weapon of choice are these arrows. And on the back of each one of these fallen angels is a quiver. So they pull out these arrows, and they're lined up, by the thousands of them. They pull their arrows out, and they pull back taut the bow, and at the end of each tip of the spear, there's pitch, where they dip their arrows into a flame, and then they draw it, the fiery darts. So here are the Christians, and here we stand. The enemy is on the attack and on the assault. Here's all these thousands and thousands of volleys of fiery darts. What does the Christian do? What is the last thing that he does? Does he charge? Does he attack? What does he do? In verse 18, Paul says, the Christian soldier, the last thing that he does, because it's a spiritual battle, it's not a physical battle, is the Christian soldier gets down on his knees. The battle is fought upon our knees. We get down upon our knees. And amazingly, as the Christian gets down upon his knees, you can almost see God responds in heaven. There's, you know, the enemy here, and here we are on this side, but there's this whole other scene happening above. And as God's children get down humbly upon their knees, not defending themselves, protecting themselves, just on their knees, calling upon God, the heavens you can see open. And all of a sudden, this tremendous, glorious shaft of light and the grace of God and the glory of God and the power of God and the fire of God comes upon his children. And the enemy, all of a sudden, backs away. Because whenever you resist the devil, he must, what? Flee. He must flee. And that's how we resist him, is through prayer. So what I want to do is to go over the what is prayer? Paul gives us five elements of prayer, and we'll go through these quickly in verse 18. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The first thing Paul mentions about prayer is you need to pray in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? Let me tell you, first of all, Christians are definitely not the only ones who pray. Non-believers pray. And I have seen them call out, oh God, help, you know, and if you help me out of this mess, I promise, you know, and they make promises. And then I've seen God deliver them. And then they go on living as if, you know, nothing. It's like, hey, do you remember when you were going to like die and then you prayed, you cried out and God answered? And how many times does that happen? And yet God is so gracious. He loves. God is not willing that any should perish. But I will say this, when a non-believer prays, they cannot do one thing. They cannot pray in the Spirit because they don't have yet the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, the way to describe a human being made marvelously, as David said, we are fearfully and marvelously, wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. But what we are without the Lord is dark on the inside. That's the only way the Bible could describe it. There is a darkness, there is a void, there is a vacuum, there is a hole, whatever you want to call it. There's an emptiness, a loneliness on the inside of that human being until the day that they ask Christ to come into their life. Now, when Christ comes, the day that he comes and he says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And when I come in, I love this, he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And so what is it when Jesus comes inside of your heart? Well, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So light, literally, by the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And John chapter 14, verse 23 is in your notes. It begins to describe this. Let's read this out loud together. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, circle the word home. Home is where you live. Where is it that God's home is? Where is God's home? Inside of our hearts. That's his home. That's where he lives. He never wanted to live, really, in a building made of stone. He revealed himself, yes, there, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, but it was a picture of what he ultimately desired, and that was to live in us. In fact, I don't know if you knew this or not, not only Christians believe and teach this, even the Jewish scholars teach this. The temple is a picture of the human being. The outer courts, which come in contact with the world, are symbolic of the body. The inner courts, where the prayers and sacrifices go on, the inner courts, called the holy place, is a picture of the human soul. And then inside the holy place is one more place called the Holy of Holies. It's the most center, and it's small, and it's right in the very heart. And that's the picture of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God being made one with the Spirit of the human being. So here, your home, literally, God said, I want to live, as Peter wrote, you are living stones, and the Spirit of the Lord wants to dwell inside of you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 is in your notes. Let's read that out loud. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Circle the word in. And again, the secret Greek meaning of the word in is in. So where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the glory of the Lord? Where is Jesus? He's inside. Now, Jesus put it another way. These are his words, Luke chapter 17, verse 21, out of the New King James. Let's read that scripture. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Circle the word within. Within you. Saint Augustine, one of the most influential men in church history, probably right after the Apostle Paul, once said that he had lost much time in the beginning of his Christian experience by trying to find the Lord outwardly rather than by turning inwardly. What did he mean by that? What he meant was there was a time where he sought intellectually and he sought through good works and he sought through doing things outwardly to find the Lord. And he said, and I couldn't find him. And then a true conversion happened where he came into a vital personal relationship and the love of God came into his heart and he fell in love with the Lord in his heart and he began to experience the Lord internally. And he wrote some of the most beautiful words ever written about a man in love with the Lord. Absolutely the most wonderful, marvelous words, passionate, powerful words of being in love with the Lord. And what he realized was what Christ did inside in the inside journey. It's almost like initially, if you will, if our body and our heart is like a home, and we're in there without Christ, alone, wandering around, and then one day, Jesus comes knocking. We hear his voice, we listen to what he has to say. He wants to come in. Well, what are you going to do when you come in? And he says, I want to heal you from the inside out. I want to wash you. I'm going to clean your house. It's filthy. It's dirty inside. And your windows are smudged. You can't even see out of it. You're in darkness and you're in confusion. And I hear you weeping at night. And I'd like to come in and clean. I'd like to bring some new furniture into the house. I'd like to bring peace, order, joy, love. And so you think about it. And then you open the door. Christ comes in. And now all of a sudden, there is Jesus inside of your heart. And that relationship of Jesus inside of our heart is what it really means to walk with God.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good insight on how we can invite Christ to make our hearts his home. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message again on CD. It's a study called All Prayer, and we can send it your way for just $7. Just contact us and mention the title, All Prayer. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.